Mike, good job. You nicked off my sermon this morning. So let's pray. Loving Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus and rejoice. We make a choice to rejoice, for you are good. Your mercies are new every morning. You pour out your kindness, your grace upon us. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are welcome in your presence because of Jesus. Now, Father, we thank you that you want us to grow in our knowledge of you for our benefit, not for yours, but that we might know more what Christ has done for us and achieved for us and live in the goodness of that and rejoice in the goodness of that and give you thanks and praise. So come, Spirit of God. Jesus said you would be our teacher, you would lead us into all truth, you would take those things which are his and you would reveal them to us. Speak, we pray today. May each one of us receive something afresh from the throne of grace to your glory and your praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name, and the people of God say, amen. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and say, you look good today. Yeah. Now, some of you would have struggled with that, wouldn't you? You look good from here. Did someone say you should have got the Specsavers? Alright. Oh, our foundational text. For the last, this will be the third one, and I think I'll probably finish with this. For the last 3 months, I've been trying to talk to you about the blood of Jesus. There are certain themes through the scripture that, if we understand them, they make sense of a lot of other stuff. You know, these are the kind of high bits. Believer's authority, power of the name of Jesus. I've talked to you about Passover and atonement and things that have been achieved. So today I want to really just touch on this concept of covenant. Because if you understand that you have a covenant with God, that indissolvable contract that we have with God through the blood of Jesus Christ, then prayer is answered. It's not a maybe or a fact, maybe perhaps, but I've got a contract with God. So once you start understanding these things, I can believe for healing. Why? Because I've got a contract with God. I can believe for deliverance. Why? Because I've got a contract with God. I can believe for prospering. And that word does not mean fat back pocket. What it actually means is to do well. So you can have nothing in your back pocket and still be prosperous. In fact, there's a lot of people with big fat pockets who aren't prosperous. Elon Musk, let's pick on Elon, the first trillionaire. What is he going to do? He's going to give it all away to charity. But what is he going to do with $1 trillion? Good to him. I'm not knocking that. That's between him and God at the end of the day. Anyway. So if you can understand these things, they then set you free in other ways. That's where we're going to go. Our foundational text has been Leviticus 17:11. And it says, the life of all flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement. For the life of all flesh is in the blood. So when we can talk about the blood of Jesus, we talk not just about the physical blood, but the life, the sinless life, the victory, the ascension, the resurrection, the enthronement. When we say the blood of Jesus, we are encapsulating the whole of Jesus. Yeah? Does that make sense to you? Good. That's your introduction. What gives it its power, though? What gives it its power is that life. When he entered into the presence of God, and poured out his lifeblood on the mercy seat, all the demands of God are satisfied. Everything that was against us was wiped out. God is now pleased with the sacrifice. And when God looks at you, he looks at you where? He looks at you through the blood of Jesus. Do you want me to just give you a quick scripture and I get to my preaching? Because it's one I really like. I won't really touch on it too much, but the mercy seat. Who of you reads your Bible? All of you, of course. So you all understand the Old Testament and the tabernacle, and inside the holiest of holy was the Ark of the Covenant, and on top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat and two angels looking down, and in the middle was the blood. The blood flows through the blood. And that's when you're reading your Bible, it talks about Jesus being the propitiation. Say that five times, you'll speak in tongues. The propitiation, it literally means, if you look in the margin, the mercy seat. When God looks at you, he looks at you through the blood of Jesus. He sees mercy. And there's a lovely story where the sons of Eli go off to war. Remember that? And they take the ark gets captured, and all sorts of things happen to the Philistines, and they send it back. And I think it comes to Kiriath Jearim, didn't it? Or some one of these places. And it says, oh, the people are so glad. They kill the animals that brought it, the oxes, and they burn it, all the wood. But what happened? It says they removed the mercy seat to have a look inside. And 50,000 of them died. For when you remove the mercy, all that's left is judgment. Understand that. It's a wonderful picture that they took away the mercy. They took away the blood. And all God can see is the law, judgment. Thank God that the blood of Jesus covers us. I just love that story. It just speaks so clearly of the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 says this. Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant. We do come to Matthew 26 in a minute. Of a new covenant. How? And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than Abel's. Those of you again who read your Bible, you know the story of Cain and Abel. Cain kills Abel. Abel's blood cries out what? The blood of your brother cries out to me. Cries out for judgment. Cries out for vengeance. But Jesus' blood speaks of better things. Speaks of mercy, speaks of forgiveness, speaks of loving kindness, speaks of God's... Yeah? Right. The blood of sprinkling. I like that. Listen to this one. Just those of you who want a contemporary English version. Shall I take this down a bit? I sound very hunky-chunky here. Are you all right? Try a bit lower down. A bit higher. Does that sound better? Oh, I drop my... Anyway, it speaks of sprinkling. Listen to this, Leviticus, chapter 16, verse 14. On the Day of Atonement, this great high feast day of Israel, the priest would take two lots of blood. He would take lots from the bull for his own sin and for the goats for the sins of the people. Ready? That's the background to this. Leviticus 16, 14 says this. And he shall take some of the blood of the bull, the sin offering, and he shall sprinkle it with his fingers on the mercy seat. How many times?
Seven.
Ready? Seven, the number of biblical completeness. 7 days a week, so on and so forth. Seven seals in the book of Revelation, seven this, seven that. Seven. It's a Bible number of completeness. So when the priest would do this sprinkling, it is a complete sacrifice. A complete atonement has now been made. Watch, I'm going to show you a wonderful picture. Ready? How many times did Jesus plead? Seven. Ready? In the garden, he became in anguish and his blood became like, his sweat became like great drops of blood. The next one, they start beating him up. Remember, they slap him around the face. In fact, the Spanish translation said his face became like mincemeat. Next one, Isaiah 60, they plucked out his beard. Next one, the scourging. Next one, the crown of thorns. Next one, the hands and feet. Last one, the side. How many times did my Saviour die? Bleed? Seven. I want to talk about a complete sacrifice. I want to talk about a complete atonement. If this is a type and picture in Leviticus of atonement, what about him who is the substance who bled for you and I? Complete atonement has been made. This is the blood of the new covenant shed for you and for many. For the remission, forgiveness of sins, the sending away of sins. God, that done well. So today I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about the blood covenant. Because if you understand this, this will radically transform your understanding of your relationship with God. Because now my relationship with God is all of grace, but it's also on this, from a promise from a God who cannot lie. I have entered into a contract with Andrew. Now, Andrew's a bit dubious, so but I'll pick him because I can't pick anyone else. I'll pick on Emma. I've entered into a contract, she's a bit more. I've entered into Emma, a contract with Emma. And Emma is totally trust. Totally trustworthy, we'll use that imagination. Totally trustworthy. Cannot lie. It's just part of her character. The day she dies, the day she lies, she's no more. God cannot lie. Numbers 24, isn't it? God is not a man that he should lie. 24:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. As he said it and will he not do it, as he's spoken it and shall it not come to pass. God cannot lie. The day he lies, he's no longer God. So I can take him at his word. Yes? Now, if I've got a contract with you that says everything I've got is yours, which ain't much, and everything you've got is mine, which might be quite a lot, that is the contract. That is the understanding. Equally true when you can ask whatever I've got, because we've got a contract, and I can ask whatever you've got. But it's also based on the idea of need. I can't just come and say, I've got a pocket full of money, give me some money. It's based on that I need what you've got to meet where I am at the moment. Always get that. Otherwise, people get this wrong perception. All right, so far? Please just... Good. It's a hard one to get round, but... Jesus said this, Matthew 26 and 28, this is my blood of the new covenant. Now, those of you who read your Bible, you've got two halves, haven't you? Two halves, that sounded very... Oh, I'm in Norfolk or East London, one of the two, one, two halves. Stop it. The Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Covenant and New Covenant. We are children of the New Covenant. We have a tip. All that's in the Old carries over into the New plus. So So the Old Covenant, you started on it today. There are five main covenants. Or we can go seven if you want. If you want to do Eden and Adam. But there are five main covenants. Five times where God turns up and says, let's make a contract. Oh, by the way, God is always the initiator. Always remember that. The greater comes to the lesser. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, Jesus. Old covenant is based around Abraham. Out of that, God chooses a nation. Out of that, Moses, the deliverance, the whole thing. Why did God deliver Israel? Well, he had nothing else to do. But why did God deliver Israel? What made them his people? Covenant. He had a contract with Abraham. Remember? How many times it says in the Bible, how many times Moses prays? Remember the covenant you made with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. You're a covenant-keeping God. You cannot lie. You've got to do it because you said you're going to do it. Not because I'm praying, not because of anything great about me, but because you cannot deny who you are. So again and again and again and again, you will see God, see people throughout history, and even God himself. What about when he comes and he says to Israel, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. I'm just reminding you, I'm a covenant-keeping God. So we need to remember that God is a covenant-keeping God. It's not based on us, it's based on him. We get the benefits of it if we keep it, but it's not based on us, it's based on him. So God comes to Abraham. You're in Exodus 15. No, you're not. You're in Genesis 15. And God says to Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Don't worry about going to Genesis 15. If you turn over to Genesis 17, I've got to do this for time's sake. You all right so far? You keeping with me? You go over to Genesis 17, and God says to Abraham, take for me. Where's AV? New King James says, bring me. Take for me, take in my place a cow, a sheep, and a few other things. Cut them in half. Sounds pretty gross, really, doesn't it? And lay them, the two halves, against each other like that. That's what it says. Why? Because the idea of covenant, the word, I think it's Bereth, B-E-Y-E-T-H, something like that. And it literally means to cut so blood flows. Yesterday I was watching Charlton Heston, good old cowboy film. I had to backslide a little bit. Nothing like a good cowboy film. Let's cut hands. Let's be blood brothers. Covenant. From history, from the furthest back in history, nations have practiced blood covenant. It's the bestest contract that can be established. It is binding, it is unbreakable. In fact, if you break it, I've got to kill you. So there I am a poor little tribe. I am scared of this bloke who's coming down the road to beat me up. I go to some big tribe and say, hey, will you protect me? And we strike covenant. Or I'm looking for a business partner and I want to enter into a contract with you. And I want this to be the most solemn contract that we can enter into. We cut covenant. What is marriage? An indissolvable contract. Why is it so serious? Because it's an indissolvable contract. I know we lived in a fallen world and a messed up world, but we're not talking about fallen and messed up. We're talking about covenant. And that's why Jesus got quite a lot to say about it. It's a contract between two partners. Ready? I've not done this one yet. Who knows David Livingstone? Well, you don't know him. Nigel might be that old, but generally, David Livingstone. He is the explorer who opened up Africa. Well, must be a turn of the century, I suppose, is it? Well, David Livingstone had this thing of just getting lost in the jungle, and they get worried about him. So they send out a bloke called Henry Stanley, Sir Henry Stanley, to go and find him. Hence, when he does find him, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. That's where the saying comes from. Anyway, Stanley, the way he worked, he in pursuit of Livingstone, going across Africa, he would trade with people. You know, I need some beef, yeah, I have a few beads and a mirror, and so on and so forth. And he'd do that again and again and again in his pursuit of trying to catch up with Livingstone. Until one day he comes to this tribe who will not barter with him, will not do business with him. And he's stuck there. And so now, you know, it's quite a desperate situation, really, because what you go, and they're stealing from him. Sounds like Africa. And they're stealing from him. So Stanley's getting worried, and his servant, he's got an interpreter with him who's kind of an educated African, and he says to Stanley, "Why don't you cut covenant?" And Stanley says, "I haven't got the foggiest idea what you're on about, because we're Englishmen." He said, "Well, this is what you do. This is what's going to happen." And actually they do it. "We will have two substitutes, one for the tribal chief and one for you. We'll come together and we'll have the priests to officiate," sort of thing. "You will then, both of you, cut your wrist." Well, make an incision. Not cut your wrist. But yeah, make an incision so that blood flows. And the priest will hold a cup underneath, and the blood will drip into this cup, and he will mix it, and you will now drink it. You and the king's representative. And now we're moving in the right direction. We ain't finished yet. Because at that moment, the priest will then utter the most horrendous curses. Stanley said, "I'm sitting there, and this guy starts, I can't have all sorts of curses of broken covenant." But then he goes into all the blessings of keeping covenant. And those of you who read your Bible, obviously your mind's going to Deuteronomy 28. It is. So then what happened was they would take gunpowder and they would rub it in the incision. So now anyone who saw me would know that I'm in covenant. Because imagine going to a bloke who's got hundreds up here, you think, "I'm not sure how much I can trust you, mate." It just means I'm in covenant. Right, ready? I'm going to give you some things you do now. Who wears a wedding band? Why do we wear a wedding band? To say that I am in covenant. Who shakes hands? Well, yeah. Why? Instead of doing it, you know, nowadays we don't cut blood flows. We shake hands to say, "I want to be all right with you." There's all sorts of things we do that find their origin in this concept of covenant. I'll give you another one. So it's all done now, except one thing. The exchanging of gifts. So the king says, well, let's preface this by saying, Stanley had a really bad stomach and he lived on his condition necessitated that he had goat's milk. And he had this little white goat that he took around with him wherever he went. So the king turns around and says, "Oh," that's where you get the saying, "take the goat. I'll have your goat." Of course, Stanley's kind of like, You've got to do it, it's the deal. In return, the chief gives Mr. Stanley a 7-foot spear wrapped with copper. That's that much of a deal. Ready? Don't forget what covenant is. Every goat that king had, now Stanley could have. That spear that was given to Stanley, everywhere in Africa, opened Africa for him. For the chief who gave it to him was one of the predominant chiefs, and everyone recognized that this spear was given to him by his covenant brother. And if I mess with Stanley, I mess with the chief. Are you getting this? The Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took bread, broke it, gave thanks. This is my body which is broken for you. Gave him a cup and said, this is my cup of a new covenant, a new contract, a new concord, a new understanding. Everything that I have, you can have. And everything that you have, I can have. What do we bring to the table? Not very much. Well, hang on, I can bring failure. I can bring sin. I can bring... And he says, everything I have is yours. If you don't walk out here with a smile on your face. See, we talk about grace, but grace is based on this. That everything I have, I want to give to you. Jesus made the covenant, not you. All you do is you agree to enter into a contract, a covenant. You can't make covenant. God has already cut covenant. Ready? The Lord Jesus, 100% man, 100% God. We agree? I can give you scripture, but for time's sake today, you're just going to get a lot of... So, contract made between two parties. God. Man. Cut so that blood flows. And a covenant is established. When Jesus, as that priest of his seven offerings, seven sprinklings, the blood of sprinkling, when Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. Full atonement had been made. Nothing could be added, nothing could be taken. God had done the work. Humanity now has a covenant with God. You getting this? It is such a wonderful revelation. Those of you who want something serious to read, you want to read a book by a bloke called Clay Trumbull. It's quite old, fat old thing. It is hard work, but well worth reading. He will tell you everywhere over the world that celebrates blood covenant in different ways. And it is a fat old boy, but it's well worth reading. Or E.W. Kenyon, Blood Covenant. It's only a little skinny one, which you'll probably get on better with. Anyway, where am I up to? We've done Abraham. Come on, I'm nearly at the bottom of the page. Listen. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6, I've already given it to you. He is the mediator of a better covenant, yeah? Which is established on better promises. Who knows what a mediator is? Just to help you out, let me give you the term mediation. That might help you. Someone who goes between two parties. Christ, God, Christ, man, mediator of the new covenant made in his blood, goes between man and God and establishes a new covenant. Is that not good? I think it's brilliant myself. Anyway, listen to this. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. The old covenant was no good. It had broken down. In fact, why did God give them the law? There's a good one for you. You're learning lots today. Well worth getting the table and thinking about it. Why did God give them the law?
To demonstrate they couldn't keep it,
but to help them stay within the parameters of covenant, because God wants to bless. Let's try again. God wants to bless. Let me try you once more. Because people struggle with that. If one of your children comes to you and said, give us a fish, are you going to give them a serpent or a rock or bang them around the side of the head? Of course you're not. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more? God's desire is to bless. And I say that in church, and you can see people almost start having a fit. God wants to bless me. That can't be right. I'm not good enough. I don't deserve it. It's not on you. It's on God. God's not your nature. No, you don't deserve it. We deserve nothing but hell. But God in his mercy. What's it say? But God, who is rich in mercy, he abundantly loves us. Do you know he can't help himself? He sings over us. He says he loved us with an everlasting love, even when we were still doing what we were doing. And because you're good Christian people, you weren't doing what you were doing. It was the other person. But the other person who was doing what they were doing, God still loved them. Love is not dependent on performance. God, turn to the person graciously next to you. If they snarl at you, you know they haven't quite got it. Just tell them, love isn't dependent on performance. Love isn't dependent on performance. How many marriages? Love isn't dependent on performance. I'll love you if. If I only do that more, they'll love me more. Love is not dependent on performance. One other one? Okay, and then I'll move to a close. Love Love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will. I don't feel like I love you anymore. I don't do counselling very often, but one day my wife and I were with some people we knew, and they'd been married a number of years, and they had three kids, teenage kids. And the man said probably the most sickest thing I've ever heard him say. He said, I don't love you anymore. Do you know that's not true? What he's actually saying is, I'm choosing not to love you anymore. Because love is not a feeling, it's an act of the will, it's a choice. And from that moment, I felt the feathers on the back of my neck start going, and I could have smacked him. He'd already played away once. The woman had taken him back and forgiven him. And then he had the audacity to sit there and say, I don't love you anymore. Oh no, I've never loved you, that's it. And I thought, if I weren't a Christian minister, by now you and I would be doing something else. How cruel, how savage. Because what he's truly saying is this, I'm choosing not to love you anymore. Anyway, back to God loving us so much. He chooses to love us. We don't deserve it. It's not meritous. It's unconditional. I love you. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I always take comfort in that because I don't deserve any of it. Now, last one. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 says this. He is the mediator of a better covenant founded on better promises. We have a better covenant than Abraham. We have a better covenant than Moses. Why? Because our covenant is not based on the blood of lambs and of bulls,
right,
but on the precious blood of the Lord. Thank you for singing the first song we sung today. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The covenant I have with God still speaks of better things than the blood of Abel's. It speaks mercy, speaks forgiveness. And if you want to, I'll close with this. There's a lot more we could do, but listen to this. It speaks of better things. I'm not even give you the scriptures. You can look them up for yourself. But what does the blood say? I'll give you some New Testament references. It says this. You are justified by the blood. Declared innocent. If you know yourself, you think, how on earth can this be? I tell you why, because God don't look at Ken, he looks at the blood and says, I see innocent blood, I see an innocent Ken. You are forgiven, you are justified. Praise God! Someone should get excited, because it says, therefore we come boldly before the throne of grace and receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Ready? You're justified, and I've got, you're redeemed, bought back of a price. You have peace with God. You are sanctified, set apart as holy. Now, I look around this room. But God sees you through the blood and sets you apart as holy. Eternal salvation, cleansing, victory. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Ken, I remember what you did yesterday. Yes, devil, you're right, but you're wrong, because God sees me through the blood of Jesus. And if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:7. So much more could be said. You're going to have to do your homework. But, and this is my closing. Last closing, by the way. If Israel, under the old covenant, could receive blessing, protection, deliverance, provision, Hebrews 8:6 says we have a better covenant founded on better promises, provision, blessing, deliverance. Whatever God did for Israel, he'll do for you and more. Why do I believe in divine healing? One of the reasons is this. I have a contract with God. And he said to me, Ken, if you will, I will. But in fact, it was the other way around. He took the initiative. That's why we're instructed clearly, forget not all his benefits. Why? What are they? He forgives all your iniquities and he heals all your diseases. Based on what? Based on a covenant made with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.
A covenant in blood. An indissolvable, most solemn contract that man can enter into. God did it on Calvary in the Lord Jesus Christ. So whoever you are today, I want you to walk out of here knowing this. That you, Jesus, if you're saved, if you're not, you're in a precarious position. Because remember what I said to you, God sees the mercy seat, sees through the blood. And God sees, gives mercy. When God looks on you, on that last day particularly, when you stand before him, will he look at you through the blood of Jesus? Or will he look at you And Jesus told a parable, one last one, second closing. Yeah. And Jesus told a parable about a wedding feast. And they're all having this kind of big party, and the host comes in, looks around, and he sees one bloke sat over there, and he says, "Hey, excuse me, mate, what are you doing here? Where's your covering? Where's your robe?" And then he says to the servants, that's the way I read it anyway, "My friend, if you're a Christian, how you should thank God for the blood. I've taught you over these last 3 months, really, the Passover, atonement, sacrifices, and today now, you've got a covenant with God. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." Shall we stand in the presence of that God? And I'm going to ask you now to do something for yourself. If you can stand, if you can. Can I ask you to raise your hands? And for you, however falteringly, however weakly, however through, maybe you've got to say it through gritted teeth because your flesh is saying this isn't true, but the word of God supersedes it. Thank you for the blood. Tell him, thank you for the forgiveness that I find in Jesus. Thank you for the cleansing. Now do it for yourself, that you have a covenant with God. You have a contract with God, a God who cannot lie. Tell to him about these things. Tell him that you are so thankful for his mercy and for his grace and for his goodness and for his forgiveness, and he lavishes his love upon us. And we are surrounded by favor, and I thank you for it. I bless you today. Give him a praise. Give him a praise. Hallelujah. God has been good to us. Amen.
Thank you. Ah.